So if you can find your seats again, if you are older than grade two and up, there are activity sheets at the back if you'd like those, if you haven't seen those yet. So kids or other, if you want a sheet, they're just at the back on the clipboard. Well, it's good to be back. We're away for a few weeks of vacation. I'll be away next week as well. Mike is preaching. Thanks, Mark, for preaching last week. And to Ray for the week before. And one summer when I was in junior high, it had my leg. And I knew it had my leg. And I was swimming. And I panicked. And I turned around and I started to swim for shore. And I was so panicked that I started to make noise because I knew it had my leg. And a guy near me said, "Can I help you?" and came over to try and help me. And I just kept going. And I know why I was panicked that it had my leg. Because in 1976, a movie came out that won a bunch of awards, right? And this movie built suspense based on what you didn't see. You might know it. It's called Jaws. And the director, Steven Spielberg, the reason he filmed the movie the way he did, which filmmakers today look back on and watch and study for the way he did it, wasn't because he was planning that, but because the mechanical sharks didn't work. And so he built suspense based on what you couldn't see. And our view as a society about sharks has now changed because of that movie. And my view of what had my leg at Elora Gorge Quarry when I was like grade 7 changed because at some point that year I remember watching that on TV and I was freaked out. There was no danger though. And in fact, shark attacks are fairly rare and a lot of species of sharks won't attack at all. But this morning what I hope to do is that very thing. Is to help us see something that kind of lurks under the surface. We'll just say under the surface of the water, that when we see the fin, when we see the signs, we should head for shore before it becomes a problem. And so this morning, because we've got kids with us, I'm going to talk in code as much as I can. If you don't understand some of the code I use, ask me for specifics later. If it was just an adult group or just teens and up, I'd be a little bit more specific. But this morning we look at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gets very specific. Now, Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching to his disciples about what a disciple, a follower of Jesus, looks like. That it's not about external religiosity, it's about where our hearts are at and how we follow Jesus from our hearts and our minds, and that will then pour out into our behavior. People who look at the Sermon on the Mount as a list of things to do to try and follow Jesus will fall short every time because we just can't do that. We can't follow Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in our own strength. But what we can do is realize that he has transformed us as followers of Jesus already. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God has transformed your heart and your mind already. And so from that transformation, we can live differently. And so Jesus is turning the tables on the Jewish view of external religiosity to understand that God is concerned with the heart. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about adultery. And beginning at verse 27, he says this: "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery." So this is a command they all know. It's a command we probably all know if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so they and us can sit back and say, yep, I agree. And the majority of humanity would agree too. There's a few other groups who don't see it as a big deal. But the majority of people would say, yeah, adultery is a pretty bad thing. It'll cause problems. But the disciples sitting there and some of us sitting here may say, well, I'm good. I haven't done that. In fact, some of us sitting here, you know, as I bring up this topic, some of us are a little passive. Like, that doesn't impact me. I haven't struggled with that. Some of us are feeling some guilt and stress because maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe that happened in your family. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've fallen in this way and so you're not sure what to do with this. But Jesus isn't quite done, because he brings us all to the same place. Because he says in the next verse, "But I say to you, that external religiosity, just not sleeping with someone you're not married to, is not enough. But I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus is speaking to men, so this isn't specifically for men. So we can kind of broad blanket this teaching. But he is, in this moment, the first listeners were men. He's meeting with his 12 disciples who are men, so he speaks to the men about that. But he's saying, anyone who looks with lustful desire in their heart towards another person, whether digitally or in real life, has already committed adultery in their heart. That's such a hard teaching, because when we look at that, when I first read this and I think practically, well, how can that be, Jesus? You know, I can very much kind of step back and go, I think he's just using like exaggeration and hyperbole here to scare us away from things, kind of the way Jaws did, right? It's exaggerating something that's under the surface. It looks really bad. He's trying to keep us away from something that's probably damaging. But is it really the same thing? The reality is the external consequences of lust and full-blown adultery, as the typical definition, sleeping with someone that's not your spouse, they're different. The consequences are different, but both are just as destructive. And as I sit with couples who are walking through the discovery of private sin, lust, pornography, and couples who it's gone further than that to real life contact, the internal workings and destruction on a marriage are actually the same. And so Jesus is speaking truth. He's saying, look, what you're looking at from a law perspective, religiosity, the religious law, in just, you know, saying, well, I haven't slept with someone who's not my spouse, so I'm good, as opposed to looking at your heart and where your desires and where your life is facing, they're actually the same. Jesus continued to teach like this elsewhere, and basically what he's saying is that the root grows the fruit. Whatever you water, whatever you feed internally, grows something externally. And the lie of our society that is geared wholeheartedly towards hypersexuality and lust and desire and thinks it's no big deal, our ads, our movies, our comedy, everything is all geared towards this. The lie of our society is that you can have some things inside, you can have some private activities, you can have some, you know, innocent contact with others you're maybe attracted to or desire, and it won't actually grow into anything. You can control it, and it's harmless, and it's not dangerous. And that's one of the biggest lies that our culture has. Because when you look around and we look at the state of marriages, we look at how young men and young women are entering into marriage, at the prevalent dating practices when it comes to sexuality in our society, and what it's doing to people's hearts and lives, their personal identity, how they view themselves, how they understand themselves, and our society doesn't make the correlation, Jesus already had it figured out 2,000 years ago. And so Jesus is saying, the root that you water, the root that you build into, the way your life is directed in what you see and what you desire actually grows into something. So you can't have a root of desire and lust and have a tree of life. You just can't have the two. They're not compatible. But we get tempted to think we can. We get tempted to think we can. And so Jesus says in Luke 6:45, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And so Jesus is talking about what we're saying, but the underlying principle he teaches at another time is whatever's inside will come outside eventually. Eventually the attitudes, character, behavior, the way you view the opposite gender, the way you view marriage, the way you view sexuality, the way you view all these things, if you're being influenced and nursing a worldview that's different than God's, It's going to come out. It's going to come out. It's going to have an effect. It's going to grow a tree. It's going to bear fruit. And so Jesus is warning us that both obedience and sin begin in the heart. And it's where you're directed. It's what root you're watering. A few years ago, I went to hear Dr. Gary Chapman speak in London. He's the author of The Five Love Languages. A few weeks ago, I spoke about anger in a book I'd read from him. A few of you have picked it up and have found it helpful. I just think he's a great resource, a great Christian author. And I went to go hear about the five love languages. And he began that evening, the first full half, talking about adultery. Which I thought was odd, because I'm there to hear about love languages. And he said, I know some of you are going to find this odd, but the reason I'm doing this is because of the people I counsel and what I deal with on a daily basis. This issue is so prevalent. This is the main issue ripping apart couples right now, and I need to talk about it. And he said, I need to talk about it to warn those of you who are on that pathway and to help those of you who are wrestling through some sort of reconciliation to know how to walk from this point forward. And he mentioned something interesting, and he called it tingles. So what Jesus calls lust or desire, he just called tingles. And he said, you know, any person, you know, research has showed, and life experience shows that any person can get the tingles for someone else at any time, whether it's digital or real life. Desire comes up. Temptation comes up. It's not our fault. It's not something we planned. It's not something we control. It just happens. But what you do with that desire and what you do with those tingles, those butterflies, can lead to sin. And we live in a society that says whatever your gut is telling you, whatever your desire for your identity, for what you pursue, for what you want, for who you spend time with, whatever your desire wells up within you must be true. So you're married to the same person for 10 years and things are rocky and things are rough. Sometimes in marriage, things are rocky, things get rough, and you find another person. Maybe it started online, maybe they're in the office, and you get some tingles. You get some desire. You get some good feeling. Our society is geared towards pursuing that desire because that person maybe will fulfill you in a way this person may not, because maybe that person's your one true love and you just got it wrong at first. And what Jesus is saying is that's a destructive pattern. And so we can't control when these desires or these tingles come up. It just happens, but we can control what we do with it. And that's where sin comes in. And so Jesus is very clear about what we do and how to fight this. In fact, I became very aware of this reality about pursuing desires and how society doesn't view it as a big deal at all when I was in Bible college and working in a factory. And on Friday afternoons, we would get done at noon, and every Friday afternoon, a group of the workers would go to a local strip club, and they'd invite me all the time. And they'd say, why don't you come? Like the married ones, I was just newly married, they said, my wife and I, we have this agreement. We can view the menu, we just can't order off it. And I didn't quite know how to answer them then, and I just knew it was wrong. I'm like, that's really faulty teaching. That doesn't make sense. But the reality is to have that thinking that you can view the menu, you just don't order off it, is false. How many of you would go into a restaurant? Maybe you go once a week and then a couple times a week and then turns into, you know, once a day and then a few times a day, and you pick up the menu and you sit in the same booth and you look at the same food again and again and again. How many of us are strong enough to say no to whatever it is you really are desiring? Because you're not there because you don't want something. You're there because you desire something. Because there's something that maybe you shouldn't have that you want. And so looking at the menu and not ordering, it just doesn't work. What you water, the desire, the root inside always leads to somewhere. And so Jesus has a very simple, simple way to stop that. And he says in verse 29, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So when I've heard this taught, sometimes people make a correlation between the eye and the hand and pornography and some other stuff like that. I'm not going to fill in the blanks with that. I think that that is missing the whole point of what Jesus is saying. I think the fact that he says eye is that he understands that some of our desire, some of our lust begins just with what we view. How fitting in an era where online pornography is just so rampant. So he understands that. He understands that with our hands, some of the desire begins in the physical realm, but they both lead to the same thing. Jesus' point is actually that this thing that we think we can control and handle and is so important to us, it's better to cut that off than to continue. It's better to use that shark analogy. It's better when we see the fin to get out of the water than to dive down to check it out, because got to make sure, you know, what's going on there. And so Jesus says, even your good eye, your good hand. Now, I understand this. 2 weeks ago, I was at an eye specialist. I go every 6 months. I only have one good eye. I had all sorts of problems. I was born premature and all sorts of eye stuff. I have one good eye. I can see out of both, but I have one good eye. So they watch me carefully because they want to make sure my eye health is good. And I saw my eye doctor a few days ago because I want to make sure my vision is good. Because if my eye, my good eye, my right eye is unhealthy or I can't see out of it, it will change my life. It'll change my life. The way I live will be different if I don't have a good eye anymore. And so when Jesus says, gouge out your good eye rather than going in this direction, there's something to that. Because the lie that we're told in society and the lie that is brought up in desire is that I can handle this. The direction I'm going won't really lead anywhere negative. But Jesus is saying, it will. It's better to lose that thing. It's better to ditch the internet. It's better to give up your phone. It's better to set passwords. It's better to limit things. At our house, we have a Wi-Fi network that shuts on and off at certain times of the day so that we restrict access. We have it filtered and things like that. Doesn't mean that none of us can get into trouble. It means we're limited. But where it becomes a problem, then it needs to be cut. So we're limiting. Jesus is saying, cut it off. And so to get back to what Gary Chapman was saying about the tingles, in person, if you're in your office and someone catches your eye and they start getting coffee regularly and you find, I think I would like to go get a coffee. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. You should choose water. If you find that that person's making copies all the time, start to write it out by hand. If you find you're starting to eat lunch with this person regularly, don't bring a lunch. Work through lunch. Ask for a transfer. Cut it off. Whether it's online or physical, if you are starting to nurse desire in that direction, the destruction's already begun in your heart. And it's already begun in your marriage. And it's already begun in your family. And if you're not married, you might think, well, what's the big deal? The patterns you set in your heart now for how you treat other people and how you are committed to one spouse don't change because you say I do. Standing and having a beautiful wedding, I love doing weddings. I've done 3 this summer. It's such a huge honor. But it doesn't change the moment a couple's in front of me and they say I do. The patterns that they bring with them continue. And so having healthy patterns internally, knowing what to do with sinful desire, because not all desires are wrong. God gives us desires, but there are desires that are birthed. There are lusts that are birthed that will take us places we never intended. And so Jesus says you need to cut it off. What we need to think about is the end result. What we need to think about is the end result. Where will this click, these 2 clicks, this website, this membership, this constant looking lead? Where will this interaction? Maybe they talk to me a little nicer than my husband. Maybe she understands a little bit more than my wife. Doesn't mean anything. You need to work on your relationship more. Means there's some work to do on the marriage that's there. Here's the destructive lie. desire never satisfies, and desire ends, and you always have to chase the next desire. The view of sexuality we have in our media is all desire-based. I'm going to preach a full sermon on desire later this fall, so I'm not going to go too deep into it. But desire is temporary and shallow. Studies show that in a marriage, committed relationships, good relationships, you don't get butterflies when she walks in the room or he walks in the room anymore past a certain point. And in fact, you shouldn't, because there's a deeper sacrificial love that's more passionate, more romantic, deeper and better than the butterflies. But we live in a culture and society where we see on TV and in media and in desire, that's what we chase. Whatever's inside, whatever's welling up, that must be right and must be best. And Jesus says, cut it off. It's not going to take you where you want. And by the time you realize it, it's like having a shark wrapped around your legs. Cut it off. So desire can never satisfy. The reality in marriage is this. Broken marriages always produce broken people. Next week, we're going to look at marriage and divorce and the outcome of adultery. But let's just hang here for a little bit, because Jesus gets very specific when he talks about cutting things off. And he says, you need to gouge out your good eye, cut off your right hand, because you're in danger of going to hell. So if you're listening for the first time to Jesus, and you're one of those disciples, and he says, you know, the law says don't commit adultery, you could feel good about yourself. And he says, hold on, if you've ever lusted towards someone in your heart or your mind, you've committed adultery already. That would be shocking enough. And then he says, because this lust in your heart actually leads to hell. Now, I often preach here that nothing can change your standing before Jesus, before God. If you are forgiven, if you believe in Jesus, if you've received him, if you're following him, you will struggle with sin, but the amount that you have victory over your sin will simply change your experience and not your standing. But Jesus seems to be saying here something a little different, and it messes with me a bit, because he says to these followers, the lust that you have in your heart, you're in danger of hell. You're in danger of eternal separation from me because of this. And he's speaking to his followers. So we have to look at the context. If Jesus says it's possible for his followers to so hang on to this sin that they'll let go of God, we have to believe it's true. And you know, as I thought about it, and I thought about the many, many tragic relationships I've seen break apart, there's really only one choice when something digital or physical comes to light. When someone is cheating on their spouse. Because adultery begins long before you actually sleep with someone. The damage is already done. There's only two options. One is there's confession, repentance, and a long road of reconciliation. And the other is to dig in and defend, deflect. And for the people who hold on to their sin and say, it's not wrong, it's not a big deal, I always see it go further. And what always happens, and I had to do some hard thinking about this. So in my experience, anyone who hangs on to that, walks away from their marriage and their kids, and stays with the other person, anyone I've known, maybe this is just me, has also eventually given up their faith. And so Jesus is not saying God will cast you. If you have the sin, if you're holding lust, God will cast you out. What Jesus is saying is that you need to come near, because if you don't, to the degree that you hold on to your sin and desire, that's going to take you in a direction that not only will not satisfy, but you don't want, you will let go of God. And eventually, I think, what Jesus is suggesting is that if we can choose to follow Jesus, we can choose to walk away. And the only way you can stay in that type of heart space, clinging to what you want to watch online, movies, whatever, without any problem, and being with whoever you want, doing whatever you want, the only way you can do that is to let go of God. That's the only way. And so I think that's what Jesus is suggesting. And so Jesus is saying, I want to warn you. And so that's my hope this morning, is to give a warning sign that we see it through to the end, because desire never satisfies. One click leads to two. Doing something once a month leads to once a week, leads to once a day, leads to multiple times a day, leads to a change in our heart. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes to steal and kill and destroy. His only desire in tempting you with desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. Destroy your innocence, destroy your purity, ruin your character, your integrity. That all begins long before things come above the surface. But once they're above the surface, once people discover what you're into, the choices you've made, it's very difficult to undo that. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. And Jesus is giving a warning. So I want to warn those of you who are dabbling with that, whether it's digital or physical. You probably already know it's wrong. You likely just don't have a pathway forward, and we're going to get there in a minute. But I just want to give warning. I also want to talk to those who are already down that path. Maybe you've been caught. Maybe something's happened in your marriage. Maybe it's ruined a relationship. That there is possibility for reconciliation and restoration. But any of these is going to take a lot of help, a lot of prayer, and a lot of other people. And what Jesus says to do with sin, privately and publicly, is to drag it out into the light. Why? Because private sin always leads to public pain. Always. Private sin always leads to public pain. So let's talk about David. We'll skip back a slide. I'm skipping around on Abby. Good job. Let's talk about David. David is a biblical example of where internal lust and desire turned into a hot mess real quick. So David's at home. He's a king. He's at the pinnacle of his reign. Things are going well. David, as king, is supposed to be out leading his people. Instead, he's sulking around his palace. So already his heart is not fully God's. Already he's distancing himself from God. And in a moment of weakness, I don't know if he's sulking or depressed or whatever's going on, he's wandering around his roof. Maybe he thinks he's amazing and good. He's looking over his kingdom. And he spies a woman bathing. Tingles. Desire, not his fault, temptation, just happened. In that moment, he had not sinned. He didn't sin. He was presented with desire. He felt attraction to someone. And instead of walking away, saving her dignity, and running back to God, he pursued her. And he used his power to destroy her and himself, even though he didn't see it. He thought he can control everything. And so he sent for her, he slept with her, she became pregnant, he murdered her husband. Eventually it came out. He thought he had everyone fooled, but the prophet Nathan brought it to his attention. And I often think, guaranteed, everybody else in the palace knew what was going on and we're talking. Now, David repented. He repented. He knew what he'd done is wrong, and he sought reconciliation, sought to make it right, but he couldn't bring Bathsheba's husband back. The baby died. His children followed in his sexual sin. And though God promised David that there would always be one of his descendants on the throne, the kingdom was divided, his family was a mess, and one of his sons tried to kill him. All because of that. All because of private sin that led to public pain. Private sin always leads to public pain. Every time. You can't control what's going to happen. I can't control what's going to happen. When I water a root of sin and lust and desire, it will always grow into a tree I don't want. Always. It's the same for all of us. And so Jesus tells us to cut the root off. So what's our action? Whether you are caught in private sin, and nobody knows, or it's become public, whether you're married or not, and whether or not you have had some of these things come to light digitally or physically, and you've had to walk through reconciliation process, the pathway is the same to walk to freedom. The pathway is the same. Where we get this pathway wrong is where we lack victory. When I meet with men and young men about how to have victory over things, walking through my own struggles and my own victories. Where we get it wrong is we skip some of the most important steps and we miss out on the last one. So there's four things that I think you need to do today, no matter where you're at with this. The first is confess. Now, the word confess, you know, we might think, sure, I'll confess it. Sometimes we don't have a choice to confess. We're caught. And so we either can deny and deflect or we can agree. But the Bible makes it clear that there are different, in the New Testament, there are different kinds of confession. The term that the New Testament uses is godly sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. We had some worldly sorrow. This might get me in hot water, but I don't care. We had some worldly sorrow come out through the news this week. Someone said, I admit that what I did was wrong, but I disagree with how you came to that conclusion. You can figure out who I'm talking about. That's not a confession. That's not a confession to say, I admit that what I did was wrong, but I don't really admit that what I did was wrong. That is, I'm sorry I got caught, that people are angry with me, and if I had the chance to do it again, I would. We do that when we don't confess. Sometimes people are sorry they got caught. They wouldn't necessarily say, I'll do it again if I could. But this is why, especially when I walk with people through digital private lust and porn addictions, they continue to dabble back in. Because the confession is, I'm just sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow is agreeing in heart and mind. Remember, Jesus is talking about heart and mind? We agree in heart and mind that it is not God's best for us. It's not just that it's sin. It's that this sin takes us away from God and doesn't give us the abundant life that Jesus wants. God is in it for you. He wants you to have a great life. And confession means I agree in heart and mind that this is wrong. What I have done is wrong. And then comes repentance. Repentance is purposing and planning to live in a different way. It's not, I'm sorry I got caught. I think I want to do better. So I'll do some of this better stuff. I'll read the Bible a little bit more. I'll go to church a little bit more. And I'll still contact this person. I'll just back it off a little bit. I'll still text. I'll still watch this stuff, but not as much. That's not repentance. You've just geared back the direction a little bit, but you're still heading in the same direction. Repentance is changing direction. I am not going to do this, and that's where we get to the fight. And the problem with much of dealing with any of this, whether it's digital or physical, is we jump to the third one, the fight. We're caught, we're in trouble, we know we need to change, so now we're going to fight. So we set up passwords and we set up accountability. If we, you know, after we sin, we can have someone to go back to and say, I did it again, or I did it again. Pray for me, help me. We jump to this fight stage and our hearts aren't in it. Jesus is talking about the heart. If you have lust in your heart, it's leading towards adultery. It's the same thing. If you haven't repented, you're still leading that way. So until you confess and repent, you can't really fight against it in the Lord's strength because your heart's not there with God anyway. You just don't like the discomfort of being caught, the discomfort that sin causes after the pleasure. But there's a difference. Fighting, so, you know, setting up passwords and having accountability, that's the cutting off the hand. That's the cutting off the eye. You don't give yourself the possibility to wander down that road again. But if you haven't confessed and haven't repented, it's good, but it's not enough. And often people don't come to the final one, which is actually most important, pursuing Jesus. In my own life, the most victory I have had in my heart and my mind has been when I began actually pursuing Jesus instead of just trying to stay away from sin. Do you understand what I mean? There is a difference in pursuing Jesus and staying away from sin. You know what staying away from sin is? Jewish religiosity. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm good. Stayed away from that sin. I'm great. That is external religiosity. But when we pursue Jesus in our heart, there's just something different. And when you pursue Jesus as an individual, and when you pursue Jesus as a couple, and you drag out into the light what Satan wants you to keep in the dark to destroy you, you rob him of all his power. And you're well on the road to freedom. You're well on the road to reconciliation. Now, next week, we'll talk about the end result of some of this when we talk about divorce and what happens after that and how God treats that. And there are some consequences. There are some sin that, though forgiven, you can't undo the consequences. And it will change your life forever. That's why when we see the shark fin, get out of the water before you've got a shark wrapped around your waist. Because once it's there, it's pretty hard to undo the damage. You can patch up and you can suture some things. Some things are undoable, even though they're forgivable. So my heart and Jesus' heart today is to do that, to give us a warning, to help us remember that private sin always, always leads to public pain, always. And if you want to be free, confess with godly repentance. Repent, actually turn in a new way. Fight against that, put in place things that cut off the hand, gouge out the eye that is getting you in there in the first place, and then pursue Jesus. Pursuing Jesus is watering and feeding the roots of your life with Jesus so that a tree of life grows instead of a tree of lust. So that the fruit is not adultery and pain and all this stuff about your identity and your family and your kids and a mess. It's that Jesus can make you whole, and he can restore, and he can heal, and he can mend. And so today, I just encourage you as we close. If, as I've been speaking, this has brought up some stuff, you need help. You cannot confess, repent, fight, or pursue privately. You cannot confess, repent, fight, pursue privately. You can't. If you could, you'd have done it already, right? You'd have done it already, but you can't. Seek help. I'd love to meet with you. I don't want to meet over those circumstances. It breaks my heart. I'm warning so we don't get to that point, but I am glad to walk with you, point you in the way of resources. Maybe you have a mentor or a friend. Listen, married couples, if there's stuff there under the surface that you're hiding, that you're keeping, that you're worried, if this comes to light, it'll ruin us. It's already ruining you. And it will do more damage underneath than it will above. Because if you drag out in the light through the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe you need godly wisdom and counsel to do that. I encourage you to change the course, to bring it above the surface. Jesus' heart and determination is that we would have abundant life. And it's no question that as he taught his first followers about, here's some of the things that need to define you as you follow me, that he talks about our desires and our heart and our lust and where they lead in our life as opposed to external religiosity. And so this week, my prayer is that you would make headway in this. I think this is probably the biggest and most destructive thing in marriages in our culture and society, because our culture and society promotes it, encourages it, and then can't figure out the correlation between broken families and broken people. It makes sense to Jesus, I think. It makes sense to me, and I hope that it makes sense to you. And so as we close, would you stand? And I just want to pray over you. If you want to chat after service or set up a time to talk or meet with one of the elders or a friend, I encourage you to do that and not to wait. Heavenly Father, thank you that you look at our hearts, because it's in our hearts that we find roots that lead to behavior and character and attitudes that draw us away from you. God, we want families who don't have all the pain that David had, even though he turned his heart back to you, even though he was a man after your own heart. The choices he made following and pursuing desire just were never undone. God, we pray for protection in our families, in our marriages. I pray over our singles. I pray that you would give us more than just external purity. You give us hearts that are passionate for you. I pray you give us victory through your Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ against Satan. In each one of our lives and the lives that aren't here, we take authority over you, Satan, in Jesus' name. God, you want us to have abundant life, and Satan wants to steal and kill and destroy. And I pray that in this area, we would see people who are drowning and struggling walk in victory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.